Good morning. You know, we need to thank God, thank the Holy Spirit. You know, it always amazes me, well, I shouldn't be amazed really, but it always amazes me how the Holy Spirit puts everything together in a service. You know, because I just felt the prompting of the Lord yesterday afternoon to change my message. And as I began to prepare it and I put down what the Lord had prompted me with, you know, Brother David confirmed that this morning in his prayer. Pastor Vince has exhorted us, and again, that all fits in. I didn't know, I didn't confer with Sister Isadora what the worship was going to be about. But the Holy Spirit knows. You know, we should thank him that he is in control. He puts it all together for our benefit. You know, it seems these days that everybody, when I say everybody, I'm talking about businesses, or even us as individuals, we're looking for some sort of rating. You know, businesses, they ask you to, particularly restaurants or hotels, you know, when you've finished your meal or you've finished your holiday, you go on, they say, can you write us a little review on somewhere like TripAdvisor? Or can you give us so many stars for the service we've offered? Those of you that are addicts to social media, you know, you come on, let's be honest. You like it when you get a like on your post. It's almost like a rating. You know, I know we very often, if we say something on Facebook or one of these sites, and you know, we count the likes. Well, Jane does anyway. No, I'm just as bad. I'm just as bad. Yeah, we count them. Yeah, you know, you get it, we say, oh, something's trending, or this is happening. You know, because we like that type of rating. If you purchase something online, they ask the same thing. You know, just rate this product, or rate this seller. You know, give this a review. You know, just the other day, I was using my online banking service, and they asked me to, if I could just rate the experience I had on the website. Was the site easy to navigate? Did I manage to accomplish all that I intended to do? Last month, while we were back home in the UK and spending the time with the girls, I got tricked into paying a utility bill. And not by any company, by the girls. You know, they said, well, we haven't got any money, Dad. And so I went on, I got on the telephone, and because I did it over the telephone with my debit card, and I phoned up British Gas and said, I'd like to pay this this bill that you've sent. And then, you know, as soon as I put the phone down, I got a text message from British Gas saying, could I go online and rate the service that I received from the telesales operator? And then coming back and going, I noticed, as we're going through border control at Luton Airport, that they've set up, and a lot of places have got these, and you've seen them all over. They've got up these little gadgets where they've got little smiley faces on them. A sad face, a happy face, and a couple in between. And as you're going through immigration at Luton Airport, they ask you to just hit the happy face or hit the sad. How was your experience? They've even got these devices in public toilets. Now, everywhere you go, you can see these places. How clean was the facilities? Happy face, sad face. And these types of things are cropping up all over the place. Actually, one that really amuses me, and just as an example, I'll give you this as the last one. We flew into Luton with Ryanair, or perhaps we should, for the sake of advertising, give it another name. But we went with this Irish airline. Let's put it like that. Now, you know this type of airline. This is a no-frills budget airline, low cost. Now, we don't expect much from these types of airlines. You know you're not going to get a very comfortable seat. You know you're not going to have a lot of leg room. You know they're not going to give you anything for free. You know they're charging for everything. I'm surprised they don't even charge you for smiling at the stewardess as you leave the plane or whatever it is you do. But one of the things that really amuses me, particularly with this airline, is that when you come into land, they play a little fanfare, and every plane or every one of these airlines or these flights that I've taken, it seems that everybody at the back of the plane bursts into this rapturous applause. Why? Isn't land in the very least we expect from the pilot? Well, isn't it? Do we really need to congratulate him and give him a happy face because he landed? You might think, what's all this got to do with the message this morning? Well, we rate things according to the value we place on them. If it was really good service and we appreciated it, we rate it accordingly. Whether that's pressing the smiley button, whether that's typing an online review, whether it's just giving a word of mouth recommendation, or if you're in a restaurant or somewhere like that, whether you leave a tip. This is our appreciation. That's the way we value the service we've received. Well, really, if we rated a restaurant that highly, do you know the best rating we can give it? A return visit. We go back. You know, we show the establishment that we enjoyed their food. We like the service. We think it's a reasonable price. And we go there. We spend time doing things or with people that we value the most. Now, this was mentioned the other day. I think his brother David mentioned this in his message. You know, that we really, if we really value something, we spend time doing it. Or we spend time with the person that we really value. Now, I want us to go to the scriptures this morning, to the second book of Samuel, chapter 12. Because here in 2 Samuel 12, we read an account of where the prophet Nathan came to David. Now, this passage follows on from chapter 11, and in chapter 11 we read of King David's sin. You know the sin we're talking about. He'd taken Bathsheba, he'd lay with her, and then he conspired to have her husband killed. And Nathan, let's pick this up in verse 1, 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, he spoke this parable to him. He said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely be put to death, or shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. But then verse 7. You know, Nathan looks David, the king, he looks him in the eye and he says to him, you are that man. You are that man. It goes on in the scriptures there. He says, I anointed you king over God, thus says the Lord God, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Now, when confronted about this sin, you know, David, as we've just read, Nathan told this parable, and David got furious. He got mad. And then Nathan looks him in the eye and says to him, David, he says, you are that man. Now, let me just tell you something about David. In the previous chapter, in chapter 11, if you just want to turn back to the first verse of chapter 11, it says this. It says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. We find a mistake here, not in the text, but in David's life. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle. David remained in Jerusalem. David neglected to go to the battle with his men, choosing rather to stay at home. And then you know what happens. Verse 2 goes on, it says, it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a beautiful woman bathing. He saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to the house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, I am with child. David neglected to go to do what he should have been doing, going to battle. He sent his men, his army, ahead of him, or in his place. While he was, if I can use this term, while he was bored at home, he decided to take a stroll on his rooftop. And from there he saw Bathsheba. And things developed. He sent messengers to bring her to the palace. He committed adultery with her. She conceived and fell pregnant. And then David conspired, or he tried to cover up his sin. And this is how he did it. Uriah came back from the battle. And he said, Uriah, he says, you've had a hard time. You've had a hard day. Go home and rest. Thinking that if Uriah went home, then there would be some doubt as to who the father of the child was. And they could say, well, it's Uriah's. And everything's covered up and everything's lovely again. But you know, Uriah was more honorable than David in this matter. He says, look, he says, sir, he said, I'm not going to go back to the... Oh, he didn't go back to the house and went confront. He says, sir, he says, it wasn't right that my men are sleeping here in the gate. And I'm in luxury in my house. What an honorable man. So David sent a letter to the commander in chief of the army. And he said, I want you to put Uriah at the hottest place of the battle. And then when it gets intense, withdraw, retreat, and lead him out front where he will be struck and killed. Now this is the king. This is this godly man. The man whom God had said of him, he had a heart like his. Well, what was the problem? Well, let's go back to chapter 12. I want you to read, let's read verse 9. Because Nathan, God speaking through Nathan, asks David this question. He says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? Again, it says in verse 10, it says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. Oh, what a word that is, a hard word, a hard-hitting word, a word that's driven home by the Spirit of God. Why have you despised my commandment? Why have you despised me, says God? This word despise means to look down on as inferior. If you look it up in any English dictionary, you'll see it means to value something as worthless or contemptible. To despise. When you despise something, you have a very low opinion of it. You don't rate it very highly when you despise it. Is it possible that we can have such a low opinion of God and his commands? Ah, of course it is. Trust we don't, but it's possible. When we despise the things of God or God himself, we actually become twisted and deformed. You know, the American pastor and author, A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Root of the Righteous, writes these words. And these are words which have stuck with me for many years. It says, nothing twists or deforms the soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God. Nothing twists the soul more. Nothing deforms the soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God. Let me remind you, that which we spend time doing or with people, we spend time with them, we value the most. Do we value prayer? Do we spend time praying? You know, it's quite interesting to note, I've been to many churches and traveled around many churches in my life, and it's interesting to know that Sundays is packed. And you know the worst supported meeting in any church? The prayer meeting. Do we neglect to pray? Do we value prayer as much as we should? Do we despise prayer? Do we think, what's the point in praying? We have a low or unworthy opinion of it, conception. What about our study of the Word of God? Do we value the Word of God as highly as we ought to? I trust we do. What about fellowship with one another? The Scripture encourages us, or actually it urges us in Hebrews 10:25, it says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. You know, I've been in churches, actually it was in the church that I was pastoring in the UK a few years ago. I heard this, and it's really hurt me, being really, again, as probably as part of, because I'm a little of a musician as well, but this hurt me when I heard this from somebody who, people that you think should know better, there's no point coming early because it's only the praise time. Only the praise time. you know what we do when we praise and we worship? You know, God, the scripture says, inhabits the praises of his people. To have such a low or unworthy opinion of praise and worship. We didn't miss anything. It was just the song service. Didn't we? Well, Pastor touched on this earlier on. You know, David actually repented of his sin. But there's one man in the scriptures that didn't. And I'll quickly go through this because time's running out on me. Come with me to Genesis 25. Because in Genesis 25, we have an account of two boys. Both the grandchildren of Abraham. And both these boys acted out of the ways of God. They weren't following after the things of God. Because in 25, starting at verse 24, we read about these two boys. Esau and Jacob. In this, the final part of this chapter, we have Jacob. He's plotting to deceive and trick his brother because he wants the blessing. Now, this wasn't just a spur of the moment decision on his part. This was something that was calculated. This was something that had been planned. This was something that was brewing inside him for some time. How can I get hold of the blessing? Then we see Esau, who the scripture says in verse 34, it says of Esau that he despised his birthright. He despised his, and what did he sells his birthright for the price of a small meal. He was willing to sell his eternal blessing for something that was temporal. He sold his God-given rights as the firstborn son. He sold his privileges that came with that just to satisfy a temporal craving or need that he had. That was his waiting on his birthright. That was his opinion of it. That was the value he placed upon it. It's nothing. What good is it to me? Look at verse 32. He says, I'm about to die. I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? He thought so little of his life. He thought so little about his purpose. He thought so little of what God had entrusted to him as the firstborn. And he sells all this just to satisfy that temporal craving that he had. Now, unlike David, Esau never repented of this sin. He was sorry. He was sorry that he'd sold it, but his repentance, or in that case, if you want to use that word, his sorrow was directed towards his father Isaac. He says, he's cheated me. Haven't you got a blessing for me as well? He didn't turn to God. He didn't throw himself like David did into the hands of God and say, God, I'm sorry, I repent. You know, we've got to go to God in repentance. What Esau did, he was sorry for what he got or what he didn't get, rather than for what he had done. That's right, Hebrews tells us this. I'll read this. You don't have to turn it up, but in Hebrews 12, verses 15, I'll read it to you. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. He says, look carefully, watch out, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. You know, be careful that any root of bitterness doesn't spring up and cause trouble, and many become defiled. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Then verse 17 goes on and says this. It says, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance. He didn't repent. He was rejected because he didn't repent, even though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau didn't honor God in his dealings. You know, here's an interesting thought for you Bible scholars, if you want to go home and look this up. You know, Esau never once mentions God's name in Genesis. All through the book of Genesis, we never see Esau mentioning the name of God, never calling on God. Why? He didn't value God. He had a low opinion of God. He only sought restitution. What do I mean by restitution? He sought a replacement for the blessing. He wanted something in place. He didn't actually seek restoration. Restitution rather than restoration. We see, remember what I said, quoting Tozer, nothing deforms or twists the soul more than a lower, unworthy conception of God. Because we actually see then Esau becomes twisted and deformed. He begins to harbor murderous thoughts towards his brother. He deliberately disregards the commands and the wishes of his father by going down into Canaan and taking wives. He has a very low opinion of God and the things of God. Now here's a question. What could have been? Now this is speculation, and I don't like to speculate where the word of God's concerned, but just for a moment, just imagine what could have been if Esau had repented. Now, the blessing still passed to Jacob. But maybe things could have been so different for him. Just maybe he could have been one of the forefathers of the Messiah in the lineage, the genealogy. Maybe. Maybe he could have enjoyed all that fellowship with his brother, rather than spending years and years apart. You know, the things we value can have an effect on the future. If we don't value God, we don't value the word, we don't value prayer, we don't value the gathering together, we don't value these things, it will affect what happens to us in the future. Because of David's, because it's said that he despised God, he despised the command of God. You know, that cost him. Yes, he was forgiven, but it cost him, still cost him. The sword was in his family. There was a rift in the family. You get to see in the next chapter of 2 Samuel where things begin to go wrong in the family. In chapter 13 we have incest. Things go from bad to worse for his family. in 2 Samuel chapter 6, again concerning David, but this is not directly David, this is David's wife. Now, however you pronounce her name, Michael, Michelle, in 2 Samuel 6, verse 6, it says that she despised David in her heart. Why? Because he was bringing the Ark of God back into Jerusalem, and he was rejoicing, he was dancing, he was celebrating. And she looked upon him from the window of the palace, and she saw him doing this in the street, and it says she despised him in her heart. And the last verse of chapter 6 says that she was barren until the day of her death. Why? Because of this word, despise. What do we despise? What don't we value? Let me challenge you this morning, in wrapping up, just to ask yourself that question. Do I value this? We ask ourselves many questions. You've heard it preached from here before. What would Jesus do? You know, how would Jesus... But do we value this? Do we value prayer? Do we value study? Do we value the things of God? Do we value God? It's a challenging question. But, you know, I'm going to develop this theme a little more in my evening Bible studies, as the Lord wills, because this is, again, to do with wisdom and the value we place on God's word. So, if you want to hear more, then Sunday nights. Okay.
Amen. Shall we give a hand to the Lord, my beloved?